Thank you, guys. We are beginning a new series today, and it's a series we're going to be looking at Romans chapters 6 through 8 for the next several weeks. And so I'm excited to kind of dig into it. I watched a movie several years ago that, frankly, I probably shouldn't have, because it's one of those movies that stuck with me for a long time. Have you ever had one of those that you watch and you just kind of it just kind of sticks with you for a while? So this movie was about this group of teenagers. They were at a prep school, and they decided to skip out on like this this field trip that their school was going on and spend the weekend in an old abandoned nuclear shelter. And so they go to this shelter, and they go down in there, and everything's going fine and great until they realize that they're locked in and they can't get out. And no one knows where they are, and they have a limited amount of food and water, and then everything just kind of goes crazy, and it just got really dark, and it was kind of a disturbing movie. But I think one of the things that's so disturbing about it, and what was so disturbing about it then, and is so disturbing about it now, is that in a lot of ways, I know how it feels to feel trapped in like a dark, deadly place in my life. And while I may never have been locked into an old abandoned nuclear fallout shelter, right? I definitely know what it's like to be locked into a pattern of behavior or a destructive cycle in my life, and to feel kind of hopeless to find any way out of that. And the truth is that many of us know what that feels like. Many of us in this room know what that feels like. Some of us this morning would say that reminds you a lot of how you feel today. Just really lost, really trapped. And so as we dig into this passage of Scripture today, I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Romans, that there's some really powerful and important things that he wants to talk to us about what it means to break free, what it means to find freedom together. And so specifically this morning, what he wants for us to break free from, and what he's telling the church in Rome that he wants for them to break free from, is from the power of sin. And so as we look at Romans chapter 6, there are several basic truths that there are several things that we're supposed to do, right? And if we can do these things, then it'll help us to figure out how to break free from sin in our lives. Now, I need to just pause and say this, because sin is a word that we use, church people use the word sin a lot of times. And usually when we use it, we take like two or three syllables to say it. You know, it'll be like, sin in your life. You know, that's kind of how it feels like when we're talking about sin. But when I say it, you may, especially if you didn't grow up in church or around church, you may be wondering, what in the world is he talking about? What does sin mean? What does that even look like? Are you talking about things that you don't do, or what does that even look like? And so let me be clear with what I'm meaning about sin and what I believe the Bible means about sin. When we talk about sin, what we're talking about are any actions or anything that we do, any decisions that we make that are apart from Christ, anything that we do that leads us away from God, that leads us away from Christ, that's what sin is. Sin is just basically rebellion against God. And the problem with sin is that when we get off into it, sometimes it can just really bog us down and trap us and capture us. And the fact of the matter is that we're going to begin to understand, as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning, that all of us, no matter who we are, no matter where we came from, no matter how nice our parents were, right, all of us struggle with sin. There's not one person in this room who hasn't been through a period in their life where they were a slave to sin, as Paul describes it. All of us have. And so this morning, if you're here, or if you're watching on the live stream, and you feel trapped, like you're involved in this pattern of behavior that you know is destructive and you know is deadly, and you can't figure a way to get out of it, you may hesitate, if you're watching the live stream or you're here this morning, you may hesitate to be around church people whenever you're feeling like that, because you may feel like a church, some of those church folks have got it all together. Let me just say to you, if that's what you believe about church folks, all you need to do is spend a little bit of time talking to any one of us here at First Shallow Water, and you will understand that all of us know exactly what that feels like too. All of us have been in a situation where we were trapped, where we were enslaved to our sin. Many of us struggle all the time with that, even now. And so I want you to know that if you're struggling with sin in your life today, then you're not alone. You're not alone. We've all been there. And there's no reason for anyone to feel ashamed or like they don't belong or whatever else when you come in these doors and when you walk in among these people, because we've all been there. And we love you. And we would love to help you discover freedom, the same freedom that some of us have discovered in our lives. So open your Bible with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. There are some things here that the Apostle Paul wants for us to do in order to be able to understand what it means to break free from sin. The first thing he wants for us to do is he wants for us to know the truth. He wants us to know truth. So if you are if you want to learn math, okay, the things that you have to learn in order to learn even advanced math is you've got to start by understanding like arithmetic, right? Subtraction and addition and multiplication and division. You've got to understand some basic building blocks of math before you can really understand what math is all about. The same is true in any discipline in education, in the sciences, in language, and in grammar. There are basic building blocks that we have to know in order to be able to discover any kind of advanced knowledge. And that's what Paul is telling the Romans here. He's telling them, look, there's some basic things that you need to know, some basic truths that you need to know if you're going to discover the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus, the freedom that God wants for you in your life. And so he starts to talk to them about the gospel. He starts to talk to them about what the good news of who Jesus is means for us. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, this is what he says. He's been telling them all about the good news, all about the freedom that we have in the gospel and in Christ. And then in 6, 1, he says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And so Paul is reminding them of this other, this is another big fancy church word that we like to use all the time that sometimes doesn't make sense if we haven't grown up around church. We use this word grace, and you might wonder, what does that mean? When we say grace, what does that mean? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is undeserved love. And what we believe in Christ Jesus that we can experience is the undeserved love of God. Even though we've done nothing to earn it, even though we've done nothing to deserve it, God decides to love us and we can receive his love. And that's what Paul has been talking to them about. And then he digs into that, he digs into that truth, and he kind of tries to expound on it a little bit, and he starts to talk to them about what it means. What it means that just because we have this grace, that doesn't mean that we just have a license to do whatever we want. And he's like, look, that's your old life, right? You have a new life now. One year for Christmas, Amy bought me a pair of Brooks tennis shoes. Now, let me say this. I would never have purchased a pair of Brooks tennis shoes for myself. The reason was because I had a strict rule in my life. And that is that I never paid more than $30 for a pair of shoes. That was my strict rule. And so I bought my shoes like on clearance at Academy, right? Or I bought them at Walmart or Target or wherever else I could buy them. But I wasn't going to spend more than $30 on a pair of shoes. This is what happens though. What happens, that works fine, okay, when you're young, all right? But when you get old, okay, your knees hurt and your hips hurt and your back hurts. All these things start to hurt. And so my wife bought me a pair of Brooks for Christmas. Here's what happened. I put those shoes on my feet and I walked around the living room of where we were on Christmas Day in those Brooks. And I knew in that moment I would never go back to normal shoes. I knew that. In fact, I was really offended the other day because I was talking about how much I love Brooks, and the person I was talking to told me that their daughter called Brooks old people's shoes, and I was very offended by that. But if that's what old people's shoes are, then just call me old because I like having Brooks up on my feet, okay? I'm never going back to the old kind of shoes. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here, that there's this new life that you've been given. Why would you go back? In fact, it's more than that. He's kind of talking about, look, he's kind of talking about a butterfly that's trying to go back to being a caterpillar. Why would any butterfly ever do that, right? And that's what he's saying. You've been given this new life in Christ. And so since you've died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? And then in verse 3, he goes on in verse 3, and here's what he says. He says, or have you forgotten That when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And guys, I don't know about you, but as soon as I read that, my heart starts to beat fast because I want new life. I want a new life. I don't want to live the same old failing, shameful life that I always live. And I know there's someone in this room who the life that you've lived up to this point has led you to a place of despair, of heartache, of pain. And what you would love is for someone to give you new life. And if that's you, I need you to hear me say this morning, that's exactly what Jesus wants to give you. That's exactly what we're promised in the Word of God. Christ's resurrection becomes our resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too get to be raised into glorious new life. And so many of us, we live our lives between Good Friday and Easter, right? We're so appreciative and thankful for the crucifixion of Jesus, and we want to point to that suffering. We want to point to the sacrifice that he made for us. But we believe in the power of the cross, but we never live into the power of the resurrection. And Paul is telling the church in Rome, and he's telling us this morning, that power that resurrected Jesus from the dead can be at work in us. It can be at work in you. Because of the resurrection, those of us who are in Christ, our old lives are over. The things that moved us, motivated, drove us, those things have no power over us anymore. That's what he's saying. Because of the resurrection, it's the Holy Spirit that motivates us. It's the Holy Spirit that moves us. And then in verse 5, he says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Man, do you guys remember that movie, Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Black Pearl? Do you guys remember that? It was, those Pirates of the Caribbean movies are awesome, but in The Curse of the Black Pearl, there were these pirates that had been cursed by a ship called the Black Pearl, hence the name, right? The curse was that they had turned into these ghosts, and like all of the things that they couldn't taste food, right? Or rum or whatever else it is that pirates, you know, enjoy. They couldn't taste any of that or experience any of that. And so, and the reason they couldn't is because their relationship with the material world had been fundamentally changed by this curse. The world, they didn't experience the world in the same way that they experienced the world before. And that's kind of what's happened with us if we're in Christ. Our relationship with the world around us has fundamentally changed. But one important difference and remarkable difference is that what's happened for us, our relationship with the world has changed because we have had the veil pulled back if we're in Christ, and we've discovered this vibrant, amazing, beautiful world that exists within the reality that we're looking at right now. We've understood that the reality we thought was present and real for all this time in our lives, we understand now it's something way more beautiful and way more gorgeous, and that's what we get to experience in our lives. But what that means for us is that we're no longer controlled by sin, right? We've died to sin, and we're no longer controlled by sin anymore because the power of the resurrection is what's at work inside of us. Our relationship with this world, this broken world, has changed. And the good news for you and I is that means that we're no longer subject, if we're in Christ, we're no longer subject to the powers of addiction. We're no longer subject to the power of hurt or shame or anger. We're no longer subject to the power of our desires. Nothing is forcing us to follow our desires around. Those things don't control us anymore. And somebody needs to hear that this morning. Somebody needs to know that in Christ Jesus, there is freedom. There is freedom from the power of sin. You don't have to be controlled by all of that stuff anymore. And Paul goes on in verse 8, and he says, and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We're sure of this, he says. We're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And when he died once and for all to break the power of sin, but now he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, look, know the truth. Know the truth. The truth is that the love of God wants to set you free. The truth is that when we're in Christ, we've been delivered from our past. Know the truth, but then he wants us to apply the truth. It's not enough just to know it, right? We've got to apply it in our lives. We've died to sin because of Christ's death and because of his resurrection. Now we need to live like we've died to sin, right? And so actually the word that's translated at the end in verse 11, there's a word, so you should also consider yourselves to be dead. That's what he says. That word in the Greek, it means to add to your account. You should add to your account the fact that you've died to sin and that you're alive in Christ. He's telling them to take that truth and apply it. And he references this in another one of his letters. In fact, this is a theme for Paul, but in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, listen to this. And I really want you to hear these words and let them sink into your heart this morning. Listen to this. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Guys, we don't have to live the way we were living before. We don't have to live enslaved to our desires, enslaved to our shame. We don't have to live like that anymore. The power of sin has been broken, and it's the power of the resurrection that rules over us now. And I need you to know it's even more than that. He says, set your sights on the realities of heaven, on what is real. What's real is God's glorious mercy and love that is at work in this world. What's real is the healing power of God that's being poured out on creation. What's real is God's power and God's love. And your real life is life that's lived in Him, in that love. That's your real life. And many of us are walking around this morning and our identity is rooted in our past. We identify ourselves by mistakes that we've made in our past, by failures that we've had in our past. We identify with things that we struggle with in our lives. We want to tie our identity to our desires. And Paul says, no, man, your identity is rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. That's your real life. Your real life is in God. In Jesus, that's who you are. That's who you can be this morning. And I don't know about you, but man, I need to hear that. I need to know that I don't have to walk around identifying with all of the dumb things that I've done in my life, all the awful things that I've done in my life. I need to know that my identity is not bound up in my desires, because my desires lead me to dark and destructive places. It's good for me to remember that real life is hidden with God in Christ. And that's what he wants to do in your life as well. Then in verse 12 of Romans 6, in verse 12, he tells him, look, don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what's right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So we're supposed to know the truth. We're supposed to apply the truth. But lastly, friends, and this is important, we're supposed to surrender to the truth. And I know that I sound like a broken record. If you've been coming to our church for very long, you'll hear me talk about surrender all the time. But the reason I talk about it all the time is because there's no way for us to understand the gospel apart from surrender. Surrender is absolutely a part of it. There's no way for us to experience all that we're supposed to experience in Christ Jesus if we're not willing to lay ourselves down. In verse 15, he goes on, he says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. I mean, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Did you guys hear that? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given you. Now you're free from your slavery to sin, and you can become slaves to righteous living. And I just want to say that this is this passage, and a lot of Paul's teaching on this, it's really difficult for us to get conceptually because we don't understand this language, right? In Paul's day, a lot of scholars estimate that as much as 35 to 40% of the population of the world were slaves. And so slavery was something that everybody understood, that everybody knew, that everybody was connected to in one way or another in the ancient world. But for us, we're not connected to that at all. In our world, we see ourselves as independent, as autonomous. It's like we're indignant at the thought of that we should have to serve someone else, so that we should have to subject our rights or submit our rights to the authority of someone else. Like, that makes us angry. That makes us indignant. We're supposed to be able to pursue whatever we want to pursue on our own, right? We shouldn't have to answer to anyone, and especially in our part of the world, that's a big deal. But the problem is that cultural assumption, it makes it really difficult for us to get at the gospel. And some of us have never really become Christians. We have never really done the work that it takes, right, to receive the grace of God, because we have never really surrendered ourselves to Christ. We're not about that. I mean, I'll go to church some. I mean, I'll do nice things every now and then, but I'm going to make the decisions that I want to make for my life. I'm going to have the job that I want to have. I'm going to live where I want to live. I'm going to drive what I want to drive. I'm going to have my kids participate in what I want them to participate in. I'm going to make decisions about my life. I'm not surrendering the right to make decisions about my life to anyone else's authority or to anyone else's idea of what's good for me. I can do that on my own. And the fact is, some of us believe I'm doing a pretty good job of it, so I really don't need help in this area, God. What I really need help with is how do I get that next promotion, or how do I advance in this part of my life? Or, I mean, that's really what we want. We want to make our own decisions, but we want God to come along and help us whenever our marriage gets into a little bit of trouble, or whenever our kids are kind of veering off the path we've set for them, or whenever we're having a little bit of trouble paying our mortgage, right? That's when we want for God to come along to help us with that stuff. And friends, I've got to be honest with you, that's not what Christianity is about. You can't take Jesus and sprinkle him on the top of your life like some cayenne pepper and hope that makes things better. It doesn't work that way. Christianity is about surrendering all that we are, all that we want, all that we hope for, all that we dream for in our lives. It's about laying all of that down before the King of Kings and saying, God, I will receive from your hand what you give me. I want you alone. That's what it means to be a Christian. And some of us, friends, we think of ourselves as Christians because we do things the right way in our hearts and in our heads, but we have never done that. And I need you to hear me say, because I love you, because because I'm your pastor. That living apart from surrender is not enough. It's not. We may be content in some areas of our life. We may be content to settle for mediocrity, but in God's economy, there's no such thing. It's all or nothing with Him. And the good news is that the life that we can live, the life that we live whenever we surrender ourselves completely to Christ, whenever we say, all that I have, all that I am belongs to you, every dollar in my bank account, every square foot of my house, right? Every dream I have for my children or for myself or for my career, all of it belongs to you. I want only what you want, Lord God. If we say that to Him, the life that we can live, it's real life, y'all. And when we're not living like that, what we're living is fake life. And God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for me. The word that's used in this, at the end of this passage, Paul says, because of the weakness of your human nature, in verse 19, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourself be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper sin. But now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteousness so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sins, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? I mean, you're now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness, that result in eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, it's eternal life. He tells him, he's like, now you got to give yourselves to be slaves to righteousness. Give. That word give, the word that's used there is a word that means, that was used when we were talking about sacrificing. When you were sacrificing to God or when you were sacrificing in a temple, you took something valuable. Usually it was livestock. You took something valuable to the temple. You took it and you gave it over into the hands of the priest. And the priest actually butchered it and offered it. It died. You gave it over completely to someone else. Y'all, that's the word that Paul is using when he says we've got to give ourselves over to Christ. We've got to give ourselves over to His desires for our life, to His dreams for our life. It's the same word. We've got to bring whatever it is that we have, whoever it is that we think we are, we've got to bring that to God and we've got to offer it to Him and we have to let it die on His altar so that the resurrection that He wants to do in our lives can happen. I got to be honest with you. That's tough. It's hard for us to do that. It's hard for us to take our hands off of our own things. But that's what God requires of us. See, the wages of holding on to it, what we get if we hold on to it all ourselves, all we get is death. But if we surrender, we surrender it to the Lord God, what we get is life. So if you want to break free this morning, it all starts with the courage to admit that left to our own devices, we can't take our lives where they need to go. It all starts with laying our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our identity, with laying all of that down on the altar before the Lord God. It all starts with allowing the Holy Spirit of God to make His home inside of us. But if you're here this morning, you've never done that, here's how you do it. If you would say to God this morning, God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say that to God this morning from the bottom of your heart, then what I'm telling you is that God begins this process in your life of pouring his freedom into you, of breaking off the chains of whatever it is that are holding you back or holding you down today. The other thing, though, that we need to know is that some of us, the chains that are holding us back or holding us down, they don't really look like chains to us. They don't really feel like chains to us. All those things that we don't want to surrender to him. But guys, I don't know if you heard that verse, but he kept saying over and over again at the end of Romans chapter 6, this one word that he kept saying over and over again. Did you hear it? Obey. 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 Some of us are wondering right now why we're not experiencing the power of God in our lives, why this glorious new reality of what God has created us to be, why it's not being fleshed out in us. We're wondering why our lives sometimes feel so defeated and empty, even though we've surrendered our hearts and our lives to Christ. Friends, let me just humbly suggest to you from my own experience that the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our lives when we obey. There's no way for us to be who we are called to be in Christ until we finally, ultimately, completely decide his way is the way. And guys, if God's going to ask us to obey sometimes, and we're going to be like, that didn't even make sense. God's going to say to us, this is the way that I believe that you should live. This is what I say is right, and this is what I say is wrong. And we're going to look at it and be like, God, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. I mean, because I have all these friends, and they live this other, they live not according to that. It doesn't feel like it's that big of a deal. You know, I don't, I'm saying, I might make these, this is a good decision. I mean, it's a good place. I've got good things going on. Lord, those things that you're talking about, they don't make sense in my life today. They don't make sense in our culture today, in our world today. That doesn't make sense. Friends, I just want to say from the bottom of my heart as your pastor, please listen to me. God's not asking you today to determine whether or not his will makes sense. He's not asking you to determine today whether or not his ideas or his ways are good. He already knows they are. He's just asking you to submit your thoughts about how the world should work to him, to believe and to trust that he knows better than we do. And I'm not a smart man at all. And sometimes this is really hard for me. I'm just going to be honest with you. But I've decided in my life as much as I can that I'm just going to trust that he's right. And I'm going to try to live like that. And if we want to see God work in power in our lives and in our church and in our town, it'll start when we obey. So let me just ask you, what is it in your life that you need to bring to the altar today? What decision, what thing, what relationship, what desire, what do you need to bring to him today and just lay down before him? Where are you having trouble this morning trusting that he's right? Where are you trying to make the decision for yourself? Would you just allow the Holy Spirit to answer that question in your heart and in your life right now? our praise team is going to come up here, and we're going to end our service in worship. But I want to say this. I believe that the Holy Spirit has revealed to many of us this morning things that we need to lay down at the altar, things that we need to bring to God, things that we need to let go of. And so I want to encourage you in this moment. This is a worship time, and we're going to sing, but this time is not designated for singing. That's not what it's about. What it's about is you and I allowing the Holy Spirit to show us things in our lives that need to be brought to Him, and then we need to take the steps to do it today. Where are we not being obedient? Let's allow God to show us. And I don't know what that looks like for you to respond. Some of you, you might need someone to pray for you. If you need someone to pray for you, right here, this door over to your left, my right, there's a door right there. It says, sign next to it. It says, how can I pray for you? If you need someone to pray for you this morning, if you feel trapped in something and you need freedom this morning, if you go there, we have folks who came this morning because they want to pray for you. And so if you head over there, they'll grab you and they'll take you out into the hallway over there and they'll pray with you. Some of us just need to walk down to the front like old school Baptist style. You know what I mean? We just need to walk right down to the front of this church and just declare before everybody in this room, there's some stuff in my life that I need to surrender to God. I have not been doing it, and I need all of you to see and know that I need to do that this morning. And I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to do it this morning on my face before the Lord God, where the whole body of believers can see me, because I need to just do that publicly today. Somebody needs to do that. And somebody here needs to surrender their heart and their life to Christ for the first time. You've never surrendered yourself completely to Christ. You've never done that. If that's where you are this morning, man, I'm going to be standing right here. I would love to pray that prayer with you. I'd love to lead you in a prayer where you surrender your heart and your life to Christ. Please give me the privilege and the honor of doing that this morning. Whatever it is, though, that we need to do, do not, please, please do not leave this place today without doing real work with the Holy Spirit, without allowing God to speak to you this morning. And certainly, please don't leave this place without doing something about what God has said to you. Please don't do that. Father God, I just want to lift up this group of people this morning that I love deeply. I bring them before you, God, because I care so much about them. I love them so much. And I know, God, that we need a touch from your hand. Many of us have been trying to do this thing on our own, and we need you. We need to obey. We need to surrender. God, would you convict us? Would you move us? Would you break our hearts before you, God? And Lord, in my life, those places where I refuse to surrender myself to you, where I refuse to obey you, God, would you break my heart before you? Forgive me, God. Heal me, restore me, help me to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.